You can turn in your Bibles this morning to Luke chapter 9. We've spent a year so far in the Gospel of Luke, and this is not an exhaustive study because there's always more to the Bible than we'll get to. It can be exhausting at times, and so we've taken a fairly large break here over the holidays from the Gospel of Luke, just getting back to it today to start our way through Luke chapter 9. In this emphasis on mission, we're going to read these first 17 verses in just a moment. Get there, but just a couple of notes from Sunday school this morning. One thing, had two of our students this morning, and we sang the downstairs, the children, we sang the Books of the Bible song. So I said, how many of you could say the Books of the Bible? I said, I won't make you do it. I won't, you know, I don't want to put anybody on the spot. So two of the kids, yeah, I could do it. And so but it's psychology. Starting to learn, because I said, I won't make you do it. I want to do it. Now, if I would have said, would you do it? They would have said, no, I don't want to do it. But they one of the kids got up and went through the books of the Bible and did it, I think, probably as well as I could have. A couple of little stumbles, but all the way through. And so then another one got, I could do it. So two of the kids all the way through the books of the Bible. So I thought we'd do that in church this morning as well. How many of you are ready to stand up and recite the books of the Bible? Okay, a few of you. All right. No, we're not going to do that. But I love to see the kids learning that stuff and getting to know these things, and so that's good. Also, I was reading Jonah this morning. I'll refer to Jonah in just a moment here, but Jonah's on the boat. You remember this? Jonah's on the boat, and there's a big storm. He's with these pagan sailors, and they say, what's the cause of this storm? And they cast lots, and it falls to Jonah. And he says, well, this is what I did. He starts out saying, I worship the Lord of heaven and earth, which the reason I'm talking about this is because of the first song, Joe, Lord of heaven and earth. It kept repeating there, and it made me think of Jonah. And he says very boldly to the people, I worship the Lord of heaven and earth. And by the way, this Lord of heaven and earth told me to do something, and I decided not to do it. And I thought, what a strange thing for Jonah to say, I worship the Lord of heaven and earth, but in no way am I going to do what he tells me to do. You really worship the Lord in heaven and earth if we don't do what he says. And so now as we come into mission and we see instructions from the Lord here, and we're going to have to try and sort these and interpret these a little bit, but am I willing to do what the Lord of heaven and earth wants me to do, to be involved in? So, let's go ahead and read the passage at this point. It's not just the opening instructions of mission to the disciples. I'm combining this a little bit down the passage with a couple other things. There's notes in your bulletin there, and I'll be following that outline and hopefully giving you the fill in the blanks towards the very end. Didn't include very many of those along the way. But let me read. You follow along silently, and I'll read fairly quickly. And he, that's Jesus, called the 12 together. And gave them power and authority over all the demons and to heal diseases. And he sent them out to proclaim the kingdom of God and to perform healing. And he said to them, take nothing for your journey, neither a staff, nor a bag, nor bread, nor money, and do not even have two tunics apiece. Whatever house you enter, stay there until you leave that city. And as for those who do not receive you, as you go out from that city, shake the dust off your feet as a testimony against them. Departing, they began going throughout the villages, preaching the gospel and healing everywhere. Now Herod, the tetrarch, heard of all that was happening, and he was greatly perplexed, because it was said by some that John had risen from the dead, and by some that Elijah had appeared, and by others that one of the prophets of old had risen again. Herod said, I myself had John beheaded, but who is this man about whom I hear such things? And he kept trying to see him. When the apostles, and you might remember this is different than what they were called earlier in the passage, here apostles or sent ones, when the apostles returned, they gave an account to Jesus of all that they had done. Taking them with him, he withdrew by himself to a city called Bethsaida. But the crowds were aware of this and followed him, and welcoming them, he began speaking to them about the kingdom of God and curing those who had need of healing. Now the day was ending, and the 12 came and said to him, send the crowd away, that they may go into the surrounding villages and countryside and find lodging and get something to eat, for here we are in a desolate place. But he said to them, you give them something to eat. And they said, we have no more than 5 loaves and 2 fishes, unless perhaps we go and buy food for all these people. For there were about 5,000 men. And he said to his disciples, have them sit down to eat in groups of about 50 each. They did so and had them all sit down. He took 5 loaves and 2 fish, and looking up to heaven, he blessed them and broke them and kept giving them the disciples to set before the people. And they all ate and were satisfied, and the broken pieces which they had left over were picked up, 12 baskets full. The newsletter this week that went out email-wise, and there should be some hard copies back there, though I think I left them on my printer. I'll get them back there right after church. The little article I wrote was on that word 12. 12 apostles seems like quite a few, but not quite enough. Always coming up short. Talked a little bit about how Luke uses that word 12, so I won't go any further with that at this point in time. The disciples were sent out to proclaim. And as they were sent out to proclaim, it means they were sent out to herald. This is your job. When you go out, you are to announce the good news. It's as though you are a representative, as though you are an ambassador of a king, and you're to go into the towns and the villages, and you're supposed to say something like, hear ye, hear ye. Now, that's more Middle Ages. But nonetheless, the disciples were, their job wasn't to go out and be creative. Their job wasn't to go out and wax wide on the subjects of the whole counsel of God, but rather they were to go and announce that something new is happening, that the kingdom of God has drawn near, and that the kingdom of God has drawn near in the person of Jesus. And so they were going out to announce that. When I went to Togo last year and had the experience of sharing the gospel with the Togolese people through an interpreter, my job was not to be creative with the people, but simply to try and get the message across, and a new group comes in and repeat, and a new group comes in and repeat. It's the announcing of the message. It's preaching. And it's what is so often referred to throughout the Bible of that keruso, that announcing. You need to get the material out there. Now, a little bit later on in our passage this morning, we read it already, Jesus goes out and it uses 2 different words that Jesus used when he was relating to people. It says that he shared the good news. He evangelized. That would be a little bit more conversational. He might talk about different aspects of the good news, and there's many shades or colors to that story of the good news, and not always say it the same as the disciples were instructed to do in this particular assignment. He also says that he told the disciples, told the good news, and that is that he related to people conversationally. And it seems to me then that oftentimes in what we do, in seeking to share the gospel with different people, is more of those words that Jesus were pertained to Jesus, in that evangelizing, that is explaining the good news and relating to people and engaging in conversations and then being able to relate the gospel through those conversations. And so the disciples were sent out to do something very specific, something that we don't do exactly ourselves. And as I read through the passage, it had to be a little bit striking to you that we don't do it quite like this anymore. Take nothing for your journey, nor money. Don't even have 2 tunics. All these different things that they weren't supposed to take with them. So we've got Ben and Bridget over in China teaching English, and we would say to them then, okay, you go and just don't take anything with you. You know, no money, no bread. No, don't even take extra clothes. Well, we wouldn't say that to Ben. We don't want Ben and Bridget to do that. We want to support them, and we want them to be able to establish a household and settle down in that land so that they can relate to Chinese students through the classroom and then involvements in their home and those different kinds of things. And so when we come to this passage, we say, okay, what am I supposed to learn from this passage on mission? Because clearly it is a passage on mission, but I can't do exactly what it says here these disciples are supposed to do. In Matthew's account of this same instruction, it says, now don't go to the Gentiles, but only go to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Well, is that supposed to be applied by us? And so when we do Bible interpretation, we don't have a purely flat Bible that applies exactly the same to all people in all places at all times. We understand that as the Church of Jesus Christ, after Jesus has come and now people have been able to understand Jesus in the light of his crucifixion, that our relating of the gospel is somewhat different than that, and we have lifestyles of evangelism, and we set up shop in different ways, and we do it very differently than the disciples do here. So, when we do this kind of Bible interpretation, what we have to say is there are points of continuity with what the disciples were instructed to do at this particular point, and then even later their job was changed. But there's also points of discontinuity. It's almost easier to understand sometime with the Old Testament laws. We read the law in the Old Testament, and there's very many things in that Old Testament law that are worth us considering, and we think about the, let's say, the Ten Commandments, and we remember and we memorize and we repeat those things. And yet some things in the Old Testament we don't apply as evenly. And so even the fourth commandment of the Ten Commandments, and by the way, when it comes to this continuity and discontinuity with different parts of the Bible, good Christians disagree with one another on these things. And there is room for disagreement. And so, but it says that it says in the fourth commandment, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. And so some people say, well, I need to keep the Sabbath, and today we keep the Sabbath on Sunday. And I say, do you really? Do we really? Do you read those Sabbath laws in the Old Testament? And do we really? I mean, how many are going to watch football today? Because there's a reason the Jewish people were not good at football. Because they didn't watch football on Saturdays. You know, so we don't keep the Sabbath. So if you say we're supposed to, then tell me how you're keeping it, because we don't. And so we understand then, I think, that this is an area of discontinuity, and there's no place in the New Testament that specifically tells us that we're supposed to keep the Sabbath, and that's not our subject. Now we're talking about mission. And so typically then, we don't go out into mission non-supported without taking any thought for the journey. I did fly Allegiant Airlines this week, and evidently the people at Allegiant Airline have read this passage, and they say, take nothing for your journey, neither a staff nor a bag or bread or money, because if you take it with you, we will charge you extra for all of those things. So, that's the first part of it there, traveling light. And so the disciples had a job to do. They were to scatter through the country of Israel, and they were to spread the gospel through the announcement of the kingdom fast. But we want to affirm the fact that financial or material support is not a bad thing. And we've got many passages of Scripture that could attest to this. 1 Timothy chapter 5:18 talks about leaders in the church and in a very complimentary fashion. Use the quotation from the Old Testament that says, the ox should not be muzzled. That's how they refer to the pastors there in 1 Timothy 5, don't muzzle the ox. And so we understand that support is fine and that we're not against that kind of thing. So, all right, let's move on down to number two. We find then in number one that we go out into mission and that these disciples, with these very stringent instructions, are able to accomplish great mission even though they have no resources. They have nothing in their pockets. They don't have an extra shirt. They are able to accomplish mission by simply doing what Jesus said, even though they are terribly under-supported, at least in our own mindset today. Also, in number two, we find that they've got dead heroes. Verses 7 through 9, Herod's trying to make sense of what's going on. He hears this noise of the ministry of Jesus. He may not be able to distinguish. where Jesus is and where Jesus' disciples are, because the disciples are doing much the same thing that Jesus has done. And now there's just a, kind of an uproar of Jesus activity going on. And he says, what in the world? And so if you were to go to one of these disciples and say, what in the world are you doing? And they say, well, we're following in the tradition of the prophets and we're commissioned by Jesus to go out. And they say, well, tell me, who are you like? Well, I'm kind of like John the Baptist. Because John the Baptist went out to the Jordan River. You remember earlier, he didn't have much with him. He wore this leather belt, and you know, like a very sparse prophet. We're kind of like that. Oh yeah, you're kind of like John the Baptist, and he's the guy that just had his head cut off, right? That's your hero? How many of you want a hero that just had his head cut off? Oh, or Elijah, the predecessor of John the Baptist, or at least some parallels between the two of them. And Elijah was the one that went up against King Ahab. Well, King Ahab was a mean guy. He was a tough guy. Partly he was a tough guy because he married a tough girl, a Jezebel. And so Elijah was up against it. And so you're kind of like John the Baptist who had his head cut off, and you're kind of like Elijah who was up against Ahab, and now you're up against Herod, and Herod's not known as a... What kind of a world are you involved in here? And so again, when we come to mission, we realize that this mission we go in, and that our resource is not primarily how much money we have. Our resource is not how well provided for we are. Our resource is not the rich heritage of success that we stand on. Many of the predecessors that we have seemed in the eyes of the world to have failed rather miserably. And in just a few years, the world will look back at the Christian movement and say that their hero died on a cross. He was crucified as a criminal. And so this doesn't seem to be a good start. It doesn't seem like a good launching point for ministry, for mission. And so then we come down to number three. Number three, we come into the story of the feeding of the 5,000, and probably this story is not coupled with this instruction about mission earlier in the chapter, but I think it's instructive. Again, starting now at verse 12. Now the day was ending, and Jesus had been surrounded by people in verses 10 and 11. Coming to hear him, coming to be healed by him. The day was ending, the 12 came and said to him, send the crowd away. Okay, these are the disciples who have just been sent out on mission to go stand before people and to herald to them that they might hear the message and respond, and that their lives would be changed, and actually then that they would, more importantly, glorify the person of Jesus Christ. And then they get home and they say, all right, I've had enough of people. I'm done with people. Send the people away. It seems to me here that the disciples have missed something in the whole aura of what it means to be a missionary, to be involved in mission. Send the people away. Here's areas where I think the continuity pertains. That is, these are some things that we need to think about for ourselves involved in mission. Am I willing to be involved in mission even though the support isn't what it should be for me? Would I minister anyway even though there isn't some kind of reward? That would be one. Am I willing to be involved in mission, number two, even though it's not a popular position? Wasn't popular for John the Baptist, wasn't popular for... And am I willing to be involved in mission to the point where I'm face-to-face with people even when I get tired with people? Because the disciples at this point were sick and tired of people, but strangely enough, Jesus wasn't. And so here's something that we need to check with ourselves on and say, okay, what is my attitude for people? It's me time. How many times in your King James Bible or any other translation that you choose to use do you find Jesus saying, it's me time? Not all that often, right? Doesn't seem to happen all that often. So we come down a little bit further then. Send the crowd away. They may go into the surrounding villages and countryside and find lodging and get something to eat, for here we're in a desolate place. But he, Jesus, said to them, you give them something to eat. Okay, Jesus, hold on just a second. We just got a promotion last week. Last week, you promoted us to the status of missionaries, and now you want us to be involved in table service? Really? You want us to stoop to that level? One of the other things that we need to talk to ourselves about if we would be involved in mission, I think here again the continuity pertains, is that mission is not a glorious position, it's a service position. And so many times our mission is carried out through our service. We'd like to think it's the skills of oratory that we have that's primarily our mission. And certainly telling the gospel is essential in mission, but it is coupled with service. And if you're too good to do certain types of service, you might not be good enough to be involved in mission. Missionaries are servants, and then servants can be missionaries. But it's hard to envision the missionary who's too good to be involved in service. And the disciples were a little bit taken aback here that they had to, were being asked to do something that they thought was below them. And they said, "We have no more than 5 loaves and 2 fishes unless perhaps we go and buy food for all these people." And so now they've got a further excuse and they say, "We can't possibly be involved in mission because we don't have the resources." We don't have the resources, because there are certain resources that are needed for mission. What resources are needed for mission? Let me ask the question this way. What resources are needed for a local church? In order to have a local church, what resources do you need? Well, we've got a building, and I thank the Lord for this building. This building was built before I came here, and it was built well through the sacrifice and giving of a lot of people, many of whom I don't even know who they are. But you know what? You don't need a building to have a church, do you? And in fact, maybe through the course of church history, more churches have met without a building than have met with a building. That's certainly changed in our times, but there's a lot of history that came before us. Well, you got to have hymnals. No, you don't have to have hymnals. What do you have to have a church? I mean, what kind of budget do you need for a church? Well, you got to pay somebody. No, you don't really have to pay somebody. You can have a group of believers gather together, and a Bible would be very, very helpful. There have been churches that have met with no Bibles, and the only scripture they have is the scripture that they've tucked away in their memories, and they share that one with another. And I'd suggest to you that that church is no less a church than this is a church. And perhaps that church is more of a church than this is a church because they haven't been distracted by all the accoutrements, by all the other kinds of things that tend to suck up our attention. Now again, I'm not saying, and I actually wrote this down under point number one, material support, financial support is not wrong. And so I don't believe it's wrong to have a church building, and I don't believe it's wrong to have a budget and all those different things. But if we think that's our resource and we can't do mission without the resources, then we're missing an important lesson that the disciples needed to learn. And so let me read through again the rest of this passage, the rest of this story, because it really illustrates the fact for them. And so Jesus says in the middle of verse 14, "Have the people sit down." Groups of 50, they did so. They had them all sit down. He took the 5 loaves, the 2 fish. Looking up to heaven, he blessed them, broke them, kept giving them to the disciples, and set before the people. And they all ate and were satisfied. The broken pieces, which were left over, were picked up, and they had lots of leftovers. 12 baskets full. I think the 12 is instructive to the 12 that I can go over and above, and I really don't need your help. And so on the converse of the little flower illustration for the children lesson this morning, how many loaves and fishes did Jesus actually need in order to feed the 5,000? What if he had had 5 loaves and only 1 fish? What if he'd only had 2 loaves and 1 fish? Do you think Jesus could have fed the 5,000? Do you think Jesus could have fed the 5,000 with no loaves and no fish? I kind of think so, right? And so we come down to the end point, and then I want to try and be honest today. I'm going to come to the end point, and then I've got a couple other points to make. So end doesn't mean end. But down at the bottom, if we have limitless resources and have not Christ, we have nothing. If we have limitless resources and have not Christ, we have nothing. So, you could have had those disciples there with a truckload of fish, and they wouldn't have had enough. They would have been able to give those people fish, but they needed to be able to give them Jesus. And the second line, just a little different, if we have no resources and have Christ, we have everything. If we have no resources and have Christ, we have everything. And so that's the title of the message this morning, that Jesus is our radical resource. He is what we need to be able to give to people. And again, material, equipment, curriculum, programs, all those things can be good, are good oftentimes. They also can be distractions, and they also suck up more energy sometimes. And you can do ministry very cheaply. Bible study and prayer is what we talked about yesterday morning at the men's breakfast, and Bible study and prayer doesn't cost much. So let's try and keep this in balance and to thank the Lord for the resources that we have and to try and use those resources wisely and actually to do better than what we've done in the past. But to be clear about this, that our resource is Christ. Now, let me tell you just one or two stories. I can only think of one of them right now. At the top of your bulletin, there's a verse, two verses printed, or a verse and a half from 2 Kings chapter 4, verses 2 and 3. This is how I remember it. The end of 1 Kings is the stories about Elijah. The beginning of 2 Kings is the stories about Elisha. If you remember those stories between Elijah and Elisha, it seems that Elisha, the protege, the mentee, actually performed many miracles similar to the ones that his mentor had performed back in 1 Kings. And that's what happens here. Now, there's this woman, and she's destitute. There's a famine in the land. Now, you remember the widow of Zarephath back, but this is a different widow now that Elisha ministers to, and she's got nothing, and she's got this one little vessel of oil that's left. And she says, go out and collect vessels, all the vessels that you can find. And I love the phrase that there is right there. He says, empty vessels and not too few. And she goes out and collects all these vessels, and she sets them up all over, I suppose, set up the card tables, you know, and all these things, extra vessels. And Elisha says to her, okay, now take your little one vessel of oil and start pouring it into all the others. And she starts pouring it into all the others until every one of them's full. And he says to her, now go sell the oil, and you'll have enough money to survive, to live. And so what we are is we're these empty vessels. We're to be involved in mission. But what we are is empty vessels. And we aren't really the resource. We are what God pours into us and then can be poured out of us. But we aren't the resource ourselves. Christ is the resource. And we always need to make sure that we put Christ in the middle of the passage. And so that's where he is, and that's where he ought to be, and in the middle of our mission as well. And so there may be some people in this room who are better at verbalizing things than others, and that is part of the economy of the body of Christ, and that's fine. But please don't think that your human skills are going to make or break the day, because it's not the human skills that make or break the day, it's Jesus himself. And so we offer Jesus to the best of our ability. Whoever speaks, it says over in 1 Peter, speak as one who speaks oracles of God. Do your best. But nonetheless, speak. And if you don't speak so well, you know what? God's going to make up the difference. Because we're just the vessels, and the oil comes from him, and the blessing comes from him, and the success or the fruit will come from him. And so we get to march along behind these disciples. They are put through some paces that are a little bit different than the paces that we are gone through ourselves. But we are to be involved in mission. We are to present Christ. And one of the first lessons that these disciples need to learn is that their mission didn't depend upon their resources, whether it had to do with their material or their financial goods, whether it had to do with the success or the glories of their heritage, or whether it had to do with how much they were able to offer the picnic baskets to the 5,000. Their resource was Christ and Christ alone. And that we need to be clear on that. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word, and thank you that you graciously allow us to learn from the mistakes of your disciples. And we understand that you used your disciples in some instances, Matthew and John, to write one of the Gospels. And there in those Gospels, they write out large the story of their own failures, of the ignorance, the mistakes of the disciples time and again. As we go through this chapter on mission and see the errors of the disciples, I pray that you would graciously allow us to learn from them and not repeat the same mistakes. And so help us to be clear, to know what a treasure we have when we have Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen.